All right, just a couple announcements here. Of course, the Lord's Supper is today at the end of the second service. We will be doing that, and then the deacons' meeting is after church. So if you're part of that, prepare what you need to do. And then also, I don't know if you noticed, but we've had some construction going on in the kids' room. Of course, we just did the roof, and now the children's room's being done. So anyways, we're looking up around here. So hopefully that'll turn out good. We've got some good people working on it that we trust and know from the past experiences that they have. So anyways, just pray for that. Always need prayer and guidance in that, those kind of things, because you know, if you've ever had anybody work on your house, it can be very testing. So anyways, just continue to pray for that. So we'll go ahead and dismiss the children. And today we're on number 65 and 66. The first one is a continuation from, I guess it would be last Wednesday, or God-given righteousness. And then the second service will be on testing our example, which of course is Jesus Christ, the example, right? So two good topics here. And of course, our communion service will be towards the end of the second service. But before we get going, let's take a moment of silent prayer. And what I always like to do is take advantage of 1 John 1:9, which says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So that's critical in the believer's life, because we are sinners. There's no doubt about it. And in order to be cleansed on a consistent basis, God just graciously has given us confession, private confession to Him. It's just an acknowledgement. And then all of a sudden, He forgives what you acknowledge to Him. So He already knows what we do and what we don't do. But the fact that you go to Him and name it, not only says you know where the solution of forgiveness is, but it also shows some humility in the fact that recognizing your own faults. So let's go ahead and take a moment, and we'll do that, and then we'll get started. Let's pray. Dear Father, we are just thankful to be here, thankful for having come this far in Your plan and Your purpose. We know that every day is meaningful, and we pray that we can see that meaning and purpose more clearly as we grow up spiritually in Your plan for our lives. We thank You for this service. Thank You for the congregation in this church, and I just pray that we continue to see positive believers that are stepping up and desiring to live a life that is according to Your word. Thank You for everything that You do. And I just pray for the concentration we need today to grow up and to become more Christ-like. We thank You for all these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So here we are to God-given righteousness. And if you remember, we left off talking about Jesus and how He was associated with the sinners and tax collectors, or tax collectors and sinners. And of course, the Pharisees came in there and they didn't like that. And they questioned why He was who He was with, right? And we studied a little bit about that. And let me just read those verses so we can kind of get it back in our minds, because I know we've all slept since then. And if you're like me, I can't remember what I did this morning, much less last week. So Mark 2:16 is where the verse is here. And I'll read these two verses just to get us started. It says, when the scribes of the Pharisees saw that He, that's Jesus, was eating with the sinners and tax collectors, they said to His disciples, why is He eating and drinking with tax collectors and sinners? Verse 17 says, and hearing this, Jesus said to them, It is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners. That's interesting because, well, there's a lot of things about that that we did mention last service, but one of the things we left off with is the total depravity of man, if you remember. And that has to do with the fact that there is absolutely nothing within our ability that we can do to change the relationship that is severed from sin and that distance that sin has created between us and God. There's absolutely nothing we can do to bridge that gap. And that's the total depravity of man, the sinfulness of man, which means there's nothing within your ability to be able to bring back that relationship with God outside of God Himself. And that's where the point of total depravity is really, I think, the lesson is to be learned, right? If there's nothing you can do, you have to look outside of yourself, which hopefully that leads a person to Jesus Christ. That's the idea. Because there's nothing we can do, therefore you start to reach for something outside of yourself. And that's the idea. And it's not just a concept, it's reality. And it's sometimes a hard reality to face, because as we've been studying, there are people like the Pharisees here who assume they don't need righteousness outside of themselves because they are righteous. And that, I think, is one of the kickers of this story, is that there is a need that Jesus is meeting here, and it has to do not with the Pharisees, although they do have a need, but it has to do with the people that realize that they have a need. Are you with me? There's a righteousness happening in the Pharisees, and there's a righteousness that these tax collectors and sinners need. But guess what? The Pharisees also need the same righteousness that they don't have. But see, only one group realizes where that righteousness comes from. And that's the point of this. When we understand that there is absolutely nothing that we can do for righteousness, one of the things that can happen is a person can be led to accepting that righteousness through Jesus Christ, to accepting by faith alone in Jesus Christ alone what God has done through Christ for us and on our behalf. And so Jesus is by no means saying, I didn't call some, I didn't die for some. He's not saying that. You know, we could easily translate it like this. You know, I could say, Jesus said it right here. You know, I didn't die for these, but I just died for these. No, he didn't say that. He says, well, let's look and read it really quickly so we don't forget. He says, I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners. And what's interesting about this is we have a bunch of religious Jews who have rejected Jesus Christ, rejected him. They need to be saved just as much as the tax collectors and sinners need to be saved. But he's not focused on them. And the reason why he's not focused on them is for a specific reason, because he understands where he can gain the most bang for his buck as far as the return is concerned, right? And so that's partly, I think, part of this discussion is about. And the one fact is really where our need for salvation comes from and where we can find that. And I think this is really the main point of this story here. And one of the takeaways from this set of verses is that even though the Pharisees need the same righteousness that the tax collectors and sinners do, which is only from God, by the way, even though they need that, they are blinded to that fact. They're blinded to it. And that's another thing that I think religion is very good at doing. It's blinding people to the need, to the inherent need they have for a righteousness that is from God and not from themselves. Righteousness looks inward, remember? It doesn't look outward to the cross. It looks inward to what you can do and to what you can accomplish and to how holy you can become to gain that righteousness. But that's not biblically accurate, and it also is very blinding to the person that is involved in it. Because you know, you can assume that you're on a mission. You're accomplishing great things. You're doing great things for God. But you have gotten the cart before the horse and you forgot to get that righteousness that you need to grow spiritually and become holy. And we talked a lot about that, that God saves the ungodly, not the godly. That's scripture, by the way. I didn't make that up. But it just goes to show that the Pharisaical mindset is not that God saves the ungodly. They're thinking that God saves the godly. And that's why they have rejected the righteousness that Jesus Christ is there to offer them. So, I think that is a very, very big problem we have today. It's no different, really. You know, there's a, I think Satan's here to do the same thing he's always been trying to do, which is blind people. Blind people to the truth. The biggest part of this is blind people to the freeness of God's grace. Satan doesn't like grace. He doesn't like free. He doesn't like anything that is from God, and he doesn't like God's plan or his word. And these things are truth. And so when we begin to be blinded to these things from some system that's in place and created by man, all of a sudden, the longer you are involved in these systems, the harder it is to get out. And the Pharisees are deeply involved. Although we can't blame the religion, right? We know someone else that was deeply involved but got out, which was Paul. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees, a Hebrew of Hebrews. And he recognized certain things, and most importantly, I think he recognized his calling, which every person has to be saved. Every single person has a calling to be saved. So the point here is that you've got to recognize it. You have to recognize the need. Remember, we're drawn to salvation, but God can't pull you right into heaven without allowing you to freely choose for or against him on your own. That's just the basic nature of free will or volition and how it operates in the world. God can only do so much. He's got to allow the free will to run its course. And, you know, this has a lot to do with also the battle that's going on that you are here to resolve. The angelic conflict, you know, there's a good versus evil spiritual battle happening that is resolved through the volition of mankind. Wow. Through you. Through your decisions that you make each and every day, Satan is losing and he will lose. And you think, well, I messed up this day, I messed up that day. It's not the point. There will always be people who are rising up to the occasion to fill the gap. And it doesn't matter that we as individuals mess up. The Word of God is alive and powerful and it lasts for all of eternity. Therefore, its effects will last just as well. So, make no mistake that the cross sealed the deal of Satan's doom, and your volition is here to be a witness and to demonstrate the fact of who God is, what he has done, what he's provided, and how we can live in that way that is absolutely superior to anything that any man can offer as far as spirituality or anything, and as far as a better life is concerned, a better way of life. God has the perfect and best way to live on this earth that we can ever imagine. But it's funny how often we choose for different things when we think, well, you know, this may not be the right way, or I'm not really feeling it this way, so I'll go this way, right? So that's where Satan comes in. And that's why also I titled this class and last class, God-given righteousness. Because we have to be specific about where it comes from, because the Pharisees aren't sure about that. They actually don't have a clue about that, right? So that's the religious mindset. And when I say religious mindset, I'm not just painting a broad brush over all religion. I'm talking about the majority of religion here. You probably maybe had a good experience with religion where they didn't think this way. But a lot of them combine the works with the faith in Christ. If you don't have the works, if you don't have the fruit, well, you need to go back and start over. And we have to ask ourselves and realize that the thief on the cross didn't have a chance to have any works whatsoever. So there's qualifications that God sets in His Word that are absolutely eternally true, and we actually have examples of that in the Bible as well. Now, does that mean that God wants you to be saved and not have any works? No, not at all. That's the calling of the believer. That's the responsibility of a believer to be saved and live the spiritual life. I'm not discounting that. I never try to do that. But the reality is salvation is not based on our works. It's not based on what we can do. It's not based on proving that God gave you that righteousness. It's based on Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection on the cross. That's what defeated sin. And that's what gave us that, that's what gave us the righteousness that we have is Jesus Christ. His penalty, His suffering, His sacrifice is the moment that we were able to take advantage. And that was the realization, the manifestation of sin being paid for on our behalf. And of course, the grace of God steps in and says, hey, this is yours, right? If you so choose to have it. So the idea in theory, at least as far as the Pharisees are concerned, is that we can become holy to the point where we are acceptable to God. That's the mindset. And it's very, very deceiving. Very, very deceiving. It's a trap that we can all fall into. And I don't want to get you confused and say, well, I'm a believer. I'm growing. I'm listening to truth. I'm learning the Word and this and that. True. But we can also see from the book of Galatians that we have some believers who believed by faith alone, and then they slipped off into some kind of works type of stuff because they believed that now they almost flip-flopped it, right? They were saved, but now they got into some legalistic type of stuff. So you can fall into this at any point. I'm not saying that. But the good news is if you hopefully you fall into it later than you did before salvation, right? You got to receive the righteousness before you can move in that direction. So total depravity defines all this for us, and that's kind of where we were. But I'm hoping you know at this point in the game, there is absolutely nothing in our power that we can do outside of faith that can allow us to receive God's righteousness and be saved. And those are synonymous. If you have God's righteousness, you are a believer and a saved individual in Jesus Christ. I use those terms interchangeably. You're justified. That's another one. If you're justified, you're saved. You have God's righteousness, right? So, but there's nothing we can do for that outside of God giving it to us. And the only way you can give something to somebody is to receive it through faith. That's it, right? Otherwise, it's no longer grace, as the Scripture tells us. So, and God obviously knew this problem that we have, which is why He has a perfect plan and He loved us enough to save us and then give us this free gift that He has. So, and you know, there's a lot of things we can talk about here with faith and how faith is the only way that we can receive that salvation. Because why? Because it's free from works. You ever think about that? Faith is the only thing that's free from works. That's it. It's the only thing. And that's how God has chosen to give us that salvation, because it excludes us. And all it does is say we look to the object and we accept that faith, or we accept that what He's done for us. So but we can see the Pharisees. We can see who Jesus is with. And you can see what's happening here. The Pharisees don't want the righteousness that Jesus is offering, but are trying to come up with their own righteousness. And that's where they are, and they reject the grace of God. Why? Mostly because their sin natures want them to be in the limelight. And by the way, we have the same sin natures. Your sin nature wants you to be in the limelight just like my sin nature wants me to be in the limelight when it comes to doing good works. Right? We like to say, I did that. I'll take credit for that. I'm the one who, right? See how we take the glory from God really quickly just like that and we put it on ourselves? Same effect when it comes to salvation. It's no different. It's just a lot bigger problem that people have when they do that. Glorifying self versus God receiving the glory in salvation. And that's why that's another huge problem when we rely on our own works to gain something that God has already accomplished. Who are we glorifying? We're glorifying self. And, you know, at that point, you're in Satan's realm. You're in Satan's world. He knows how to work you over, and that's the problem. So, Jesus, in these verses, you could look at him as the physician. He cannot help the sick unless you first recognize you have a problem. Well, there's some people that don't recognize they have a problem, right? So the Pharisees assume they're spiritually healthy. And what happens, you can see that self-righteousness is replacing God's righteousness. There's a replacement happening here. And we all have the self-righteousness. We can choose to do that, but that's obviously not what we're called to do. So Scripture is very clear. It says all of our righteous deeds are like filthy rags. Filthy rags. You know, well, that doesn't sound too bad. When I think of filthy rags, I think of oil and gas and, you know, these nasty. No, this is talking about menstrual rags is what this is talking about. I don't know if you've ever, well, I probably shouldn't go into this, but on a Navy ship, we are, well, let's just not go there. I think you all get the idea that this is not something that's very clean, right? And that's the type of deeds that we have to offer God because we have a sin nature. We have a sin nature. And so anything that we try to do outside of the righteousness of God is filthy. It's just not acceptable to God. And that's what the Pharisees are offering, offering God at this point. So, anyways, and I think to think otherwise is really the epitome of arrogance. So Jesus understood who he was with. And that's an important thing about this lesson. Jesus understood the people he was around. You know, do we think about that when we go out? We got to start thinking about that because there's plenty of people who think they don't have a need, just like the religious Jews. And when you go out and you around people, you associate with people, you're not going to get much bang for your buck if you're around a bunch of religious Pharisees. And there's a lot of them out there, by the way. It doesn't have to be a Pharisee. It can be any religious person that is maybe working for their salvation. Guess what they don't see? They don't see they have a need. They don't need you. They don't need to hear about your grace. They don't need to hear about your freeness of faith. They don't need it. They don't want it. They're good on their own. Do you see where I'm getting? Jesus totally understood the mindset, the concept, and what he's doing is he's understanding this, and I think we can take a lot away from this because you're not going to get much return around certain people versus around other people like the tax collectors and the sinners. So this has to do with who you're around. And we need to be conscious of that, who we're around and how often we're around them, because we can be around people all the time that are completely opposed to the grace of God. Not much positivity, not much conversation. And if there is a conversation around Jesus Christ, grace, or God, it can be you're kind of tiptoeing, right? Because if you say the wrong thing, you're going to offend somebody, right? And I think we're the ones that have to be the professionals here when it comes to conversations about who God is. We're the ones that can't get offended. This isn't a conversation to be offended about. Yes, we are convicted about what we believe because we stand firm on the Bible. But at the same time, you've got to understand this is Satan's world. And people are going to be coming from a lot of different directions, and you have to take this in and receive it gracefully. Gracefully. Because the world does not receive these things gracefully. So when you do receive them gracefully, guess what that does? It allows the conversation to continue. It allows the conversation to continue. Another thing I'm not telling you here is don't give up on people like this. What's interesting is that we all have friends, family, people that we're associated with that are essentially Pharisees. And you know, we'll work them over. We've been working them over for years. Years. There's nothing wrong with that. Little bit here, little bit there, little bit here. Still good friends. Just keep working them. Little bit here, little bit here. And you know, prayer goes along with this work. And you know, that can be fun. It can be exciting because a lot of those people are truly good people. There's nothing wrong with, you know, the people. What's wrong is the religion and how the way they think. Right? And so you can chop away at them, chop away at them, chop away at them, and maybe one day they'll come to the conclusion that, hey, there's something to that grace. There's something to accepting by faith alone in Jesus Christ alone. Don't give up on them. I'm not telling you to do that. What I'm showing you here is where to get the most return on your investment. You can get a lot more return if you're around people who have a need and realize they have a need, right? Which is what Jesus is doing. So, and that can be a, religion can be a very hard thing to break free of, which we've talked about, because the longer you follow it, the harder it is to leave. The harder it is to leave. I'm not telling you to give up on those types of people. And what I'm seeing now a lot of days, honestly, is people who have been there, seen the true colors of religion, and they want something else. They want something else. And you'd be surprised how many people in this world today started off in the church and now they're detached from the church. They're just not going to church. That's a good place to be as far as we're concerned, as far as talking about the gospel's concerned, about them wanting and desiring something different than what they saw before. They're in a good place, and I'm seeing more and more of those types of people as I, you know, every day it seems like. There's people who, oh yeah, I used to be this, where are you going now? Oh, I'm not going anywhere right now. And you ask them why, and I guarantee you one of the answers that you're going to receive is said, because the church is hypocritical. The church is hypocritical. And we're actually going to have, I want to have at least one lesson on that. Because if we're going to have people coming into the church that aren't in the church right now, we've got to be professionals about them coming in the church. Because they're not here because of people that are looking at them like they shouldn't be here. Or not setting the example about the things we're studying in the Word and going out and being completely hypocritical in their life. They saw that. They've been there, done that. They see people judging them. They see people not walking Jesus Christ, the example of Christ. And they say, well, that doesn't work. Well, you know what? Good on them. Good on them. Because they saw something that religion can't really support, the genuineness of God's Word. And they saw that, they recognized it, and they got out of it. So now they're kind of just floating out there. So be mindful of these people when you're out there, right? That they're looking for something different, and they haven't found it yet, but they're looking for it. They're looking for a lot of people out there like that, a lot of them. So anyways, that's what we're dealing with. And these people, many of them are in a place in their life where they understand there's a spiritual component that is missing. And when that is missing, and when you're trying to live in this life, you've got a family, you've got kids, and you're detached from that relationship, you're not growing spiritually, that's hard. That's hard. I mean, God will put the pressure on people like that just to get them to recognize, hey, you gotta get moving as far as your concentration and growing up spiritually, because testing and discipline without God is not easy. It's not easy. It's actually designed to be not easy. It's designed to be painful. But to see the people that are going through these types of things in their life, it is not always fun to see, you know, because you don't really know sometimes how to help them. You can always pray for them. But at the end of the day, it's up to them on whether they want to move out of the situation they're in. And you can't force someone, is what I'm telling you. You can't force someone to move from point A to point B. But you can encourage. You can promote. You can pray. You can talk to. There's a lot of things you can do that are tiny that add up to glorify God. All these things that we do are for a purpose, right? They're all for a purpose. Jesus himself said in Matthew 9:37, he said, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few." That's what he said. That's what he told his disciples. That's what I'm seeing today. See, you look out there, you say, no. The harvest is not plentiful. Everybody's just negative. Not true. It's very deceiving. It seems like that. Everybody's where they're supposed to be, and they're like the Pharisees, and they're good to go, and, you know, everybody's just kind of segregated, separated, and they all believe different things. Yeah, there's no spot for me out there. I can't do anything. No, there's a lot of people, like I just told you, that are detached from a church, detached from a religion. And did you hear what's plentiful? The harvest. The harvest. I like that word because it means they're ready. They're to the point where they're ready to receive the gospel message, ready to receive their Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. They're getting to the point where they're ripe and they're ready to be picked. In other words, they're ready. They're becoming positive and they're desiring something. That's plentiful, is what it's saying. But the workers are few. There's not a lot of workers. We see that here in the United States. This job. Guess what? There's not enough qualified workers who are wanting to work. Same concept here in the spiritual life. So we can all understand this analogy here. A lot of spiritually ripe people reach the point where they're ready and open to hear and accept the gospel. So, and Jesus knows exactly where the harvest is. You know, he knows where it is. He knows where the people are. He knows what they look like. He knows who they associate with, and that's where he puts himself. That's the kind of workers that we're talking about here. And you're probably not going to find that at a local church, by the way. Probably not going to find it at a local church anywhere around here. I don't care what they believe in. I don't care if they don't believe in God, if they believe in, you're not going to find them in a local church. Just not going to. Matthew 9:38. Remember the church? Well, Matthew 9:38 says, "Therefore beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest." Well, that's talking about asking the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest. You ever think about that? That's a prayer that we could all pray. If we want to turn this country around, you ever think about praying for workers to harvest? To go out and get the harvest? I never really thought about that until I saw this. You know, every once in a while you see verses that pop back out at you. You say, well, wait a minute, maybe I should be praying for that. We need workers. We need workers who are interested in receiving people for Christ, who are interested in talking about Jesus Christ, who are interested in turning the country around because of believers in Jesus Christ. Numbers. That's a prayer request. And I think it's related to our calling to be a testimony of Jesus Christ, how he thought and lived. You know, and maybe that means putting yourself in places where the odds are much higher for people that will consider who Jesus Christ is. Just saying. Just throwing it out there, right? Maybe, Just maybe that means going to a place where, you know, you might not usually find yourself, right? It was interesting. I saw, I don't know the guy or the name. I need to go back. But I saw a video of this guy. He goes out, I think he said 6 days a week on his bicycle. He goes out twice a day, and he goes and presents the gospel to people. That's what he does. You know, I know we all can't do that, and that's a very high goal to set. But you know what? It says a lot about the types of workers that are out there, the types of workers. And he even records these conversations, and it's interesting to see how he does it. Just a casual conversation with kids on the street, and to show them not only that they're sinners, but also that they have a need. And also that there's a solution to that need. And he presents it all in this one concept, and you can kind of see their eye, them thinking about it. You know, you see their eyes thinking, and it kind of the light comes on. You know, like, oh, wow. You know, they've all heard about Jesus Christ and know about Jesus Christ, but they hadn't really considered what he did, what he paid for, and who it was for. They hadn't considered a lot of the things that you know. But they know he died for sin. They usually know that part. But, you know, it's just a couple of details that you bring out about things, and it just connect the dots. Oh, that was for me, and I need that. Oh, okay. And if I don't get it, I'm in trouble, right? So you gotta pray about these things, because you can not only pray for the workers, but I think you can also pray for the people that you encounter. If you want to talk to someone and you're struggling to do so, ask God to bring that person around. Pray about it. If you're nervous about what you're going to say, if you're nervous about how you're going to do it, pray about it before you get there. Because God will put a person in your life where you can casually talk about it without being nervous, without being frustrated, without having a bad conversation, and just present it and go about your business, and like nothing ever happened, like ships passing in the wind. And there they go, there you go. And guess what? You set the seed. That's all that matters. You set the seed and you moved on. God provides the people. God provides the people. If they're out there, they're positive, you've got the information they need, God's going to meet that up together. There's no doubt about it. But, you know, I think a lot of this is you have to be interested. You have to be interested in doing that. And it's not about us, right? It's not about us. It's about seeing the bigger picture about what we're involved in and what direction we want to see things go. And it all starts with the gospel. All starts with the gospel. So the next place I'd like to take you is, and this is kind of our second lesson here, that I titled The Testing of Our Example. Remember, we're looking at how to be a Christian, and we're doing that through Jesus, the life of Jesus Christ. And the next place I want to take you is when Jesus was tested or tempted by Satan in the wilderness. It's a good place to look. It's a good set of verses, because there's no doubt that you and I are tested. Tested. Tested today, tested tomorrow, tested yesterday, tested in the future. We're tested. But we know that Jesus Christ was tested, and he is the example. He is the example of testing. And that's why I wanted to look at it, because there's so many details within this testing that we need to learn and look at to see. Because if you're going to be tested, why not do it in as good a possible way as you can, right? So anyways, we'll come back. We'll take our break, and we'll come back, and we will get fired up in Matthew 4. That's where we're going to go, Matthew 4. So let's go ahead and close in prayer, and we'll come back, and we'll start on this. Let's pray. Dear Father, we just thank you so much for the ability to see into your word, see the scripture, and to realize that there's lots of things that we not only need work on, but that we need to continue to work at, to be better at, to be more efficient at, to be more motivated to do. And we just thank you that you're always there to encourage, to move us forward in a way that is graceful. I thank you for Jesus Christ, for the salvation that He's given us. And I thank You for the gift of having that ministry to give it to other people. It's a blessing. And I thank You for all these things, and I ask Him in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.